This morning, we're going to be considering God's word as it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of 1 Corinthians. And I want to begin by just making an observation. As we progress from infants to small children to bigger children to teenagers to adults, we tend to observe what's happening around us, and we tend to experience things, and we try to establish what we think is reality and truth on the basis of those observations and those experiences. I mean, it's what everybody does. But as we consider what God's word says, do we then look at the truth that God's word contains and say we either validate this or we don't validate this on the basis of our experiences and our observations? And it's difficult for us because we tend to think that truth is what we see and truth is what we reason and truth is what we understand. But God's word presents truth on a rather different level. Because in our observations and in our reasonings and in our experiences, we may or may not accurately figure out what's going on. In fact, truth is probably a lot of the time we don't even come close to figuring out what's actually going on. But God's word is from the perspective of God himself. Every one of the things that he experiences absolutely correctly. Everything that he sees with perfect clarity. Everything that he reasons with absolute wisdom and perfection. And we struggle sometimes because what we think should be important and what we think is real and what we think is truth, the Word of God would challenge us on. I don't know about you, but for the last 42 years that I've been a believer, there has rarely been a day that has gone by where the Word of God has not challenged me onto something that I was holding on to. Something that I had arrived at on the basis of my experiences and my observations and my reasoning. And my life has been a series of adjustments and corrections in the sense that I may believe something or think this is how it is, and yet when the Word of God tells me that actually this is how it is, my life is a series of, yes, I need to, okay, surrender my perceptions to God's perceptions and God's wisdom and God's reality, and then go from there. So I don't know about you, but my life is a whole series of corrections because I've learned that my own experience is not all that trustworthy. My own observation is very, very limited. And my ability to reason, as I keep saying, I have a peanut brain. And it's a little bit lacking at points. I say that because we're about to enter into a particular topic that's contained in 1 Corinthians 14, and it has caused a fair bit of consternation within the church. There are differing views. They are strongly held differing views. There are some who look at one group and say, you obviously know nothing about the Spirit because you don't follow what we believe. There are others who look at the other group and say, you know nothing about the Word of God because you don't follow what we believe. Ooh, can you see the potential for some tension and difficulty with this? The church at Corinth was fixated on one spiritual gift above all the others, and it was the gift of tongues. And for them, coming out of the background that they came out of, and remember, nobody had been a believer more than 5 years at this point in the church at Corinth. It had only been about 5 years earlier when Paul had been sent there by the Lord to plant this church. Part of their background and part of their pagan religion had been ecstatic utterances. It was commonplace in pagan religion for people to try to let go of their reason and begin to speak in a language that was considered to be a spiritual language that only God himself, or, ready for this, herself, in pagan thinking, would understand. In fact, it was part of the mystic practices that so caught up the world in those days. And you know what? Still catches up the world nowadays. It's the idea that you needed to learn to worship the gods that you yourself had created. That's paganism. They weren't worshiping the true God. They'd made up their own gods. As a result, they made up their religion to go with their gods. And so they were involved in strange practices. If you remember chapter 12 of this letter, verse 2, Paul talks about, you know, you were once led out of pagan practices, but then there's a question. How is it possible that you've been led back in? You've been delivered from that. How did you get stuck back in there again? Now, by New Testament definitions, tongues is a gift from God. But by New Testament definition, and here I'm referring to Acts chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, tongues is very clearly established human languages that were unknown to the speakers. Remember what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak in a series of human languages, but they didn't understand them. These were Galileans. They spoke some type of a heavily accented Aramaic. And yet all of a sudden we are told that people from 15 different language groups are saying we all understand them proclaiming the great deeds of God in our own languages. On one hand, there was a group that clearly understood because these were human languages. On the other hand, the guys who were speaking them didn't know what they were saying. But it was not meaningless. Remember, they said, we are hearing the great deeds of God. I mean, what are we talking about? We could be talking about creation. We could be talking about the flood. We could be talking about the establishment of Israel. These were all Jewish men who had come from all of these different lands. We could have been talking about the establishment of the temple. We could have been talking about the deliverance and the Exodus. We could have been talking about the coming Messiah. All of those things in human languages that were understandable, but that the speakers didn't know what they were saying. It's kind of interesting, though. This is part of the reversing of the curse. If you go back into Genesis, what happens at the Tower of Babel? Everybody has one language. Everybody can communicate easily with each other. What do? They take that opportunity to basically throw down the gauntlet before God and say, we're going to build a siege work and get to heaven. In the day and age in which we live, we have this wonder of electronic media and social media. And what has happened when everybody is able to communicate? Have we gotten better as a society? No, morality is doing a whoosh, whoosh, whoosh down the bowl. And all kinds of evil is being developed. And anything that has to do with the Word of God is being challenged and mocked and ignored. So my question this morning is, if tongues, according to the scripture, are human languages, how then did guttural utterances get labeled as the Holy Spirit's gift of tongues? Well, I would suggest exactly what we opened with. A lot of people were putting their own experiences ahead of God's word. Our experiences were interpreting and judging the word's meaning. Oh, folks, that's a problem. Secondly, though, people in that day and age, and sadly, people still in this day and age, were seeking mysticism to go alongside of God's word. If you want to be really spiritual, sure, read the Bible, but also dabble in mystical experiences, deeper spiritual experiences. Folks, have you gotten so skilled at the scripture that you need something deeper? Honestly? I know I'm a slow learner, and I've only been doing this for, you know, 4 decades, but if I was to live for another 400 decades, I would not mine out to exhaustion all the glory and truth from God's word. Some of this is probably due to extra-biblical writings. I'm going to draw your attention to something you've probably never heard of this morning, but there was a writing that came around just before Jesus came onto the earth, And it was called the Testament of Job. How many of you have ever heard of the Testament of Job? Oh, one man has back there. Good. Your education was not in vain. The Testament of Job was produced at the end of the 400 silent years. Remember, there was no prophet in Israel for 400 years. With John the Baptist, boom, you got a prophet again. But the Testament of Job is an interesting little spiritual, mystical writing. On one hand, it says that this particular Job is the son of Esau. I'm going, the son of Esau? Job is like 2,500 years B.C. Esau is like 500 years later. How does that work? But then again, you get into the Testament of Job and you start reading things. And it is a strange little piece of pseudo-scripture. It really doesn't even fall into the category of the Apocrypha, the books that were debated. This stuff, everybody just kind of went, well, no. But part of the Testament of Job is that, you know, just like the biblical Job who had seven sons and three daughters, here this Testament of Job guy gives his three daughters three magical sashes to wear. And when they put on these magical sashes, guess what they could do? They could speak angelic tongues that, of course, nobody else could understand. Now, do you remember when we were back in chapter 13, verse 1, if I could speak with the tongues of men and angels? Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, hey, I have heard that interpreted that the tongue of angels is a prayer language. Where do you get that from? You know where you get that from? The Testament of Job. The Testament of Job is so much nonsense. It's still in the 400 silent years of brothers and sisters, there was no prophet in the land who wrote the Testament of Job. But this type of mysticism seems to have traction with those who sense that they want more than what God's word tells them. I need a deeper spiritual experience. Well, by the time we get to chapter 14 of this particular letter, in chapter 14, some 30 verses of this chapter are devoted to the Holy Spirit's instructions regarding the gift of tongues. Now, tongues are a gift given by the Holy Spirit. Yes or no? Yes. Who then would understand what the gift is? The Holy Spirit or others? I would suggest the one who gave it would. And he's the one who directly dispenses and distributes the gifts as he sees fit. Do you think he understands how tongues is to function? Kind of obvious. In fact, I would suggest to you that what we have in chapter 14 here is the definitive text on the whole issue of the gift of tongues. But now we have to ask ourselves a question, and we have to ask this question fairly regularly when we look at Scripture and try to understand it. And the question we need to ask is what is written here, is this to be taken as a descriptive, or is this to be taken as a prescriptive? But there's a difference between things in the Scripture that are descriptions and things in the Scripture that are prescriptions. I'm not talking about medicine here. A descriptive is referencing what is. A prescriptive is telling you what should be. A descriptive is just saying, hey, this is what happened. A prescription says you should be doing this. Do you understand the difference? Are we describing something here or are we promoting something here? And we're going to have to make some decisions as we go through this passage. And we trust that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the passage and had the passage written down and who indwells us and illumines us will help us to be able to figure this out. And so this morning we're going to begin the first of three sermons that come out of this chapter on instructions regarding the gift of tongues. In fact, I've entitled this message this morning, Correcting the Perspective on an Abused Gift. In other words, you can already see that what I'm telling you is that there's a problem here. We're correcting the perspective, and that the gift itself has been abused in the Corinthian church. They are not using it properly. And so based on that, we've got three points this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 to 5. And we're going to look at the idea that the gifts were given by God for group edification and not for personal edification. Now, I know that we live in a day and an age where people want the church to cater to everyone individually. What's in it for me? How can you tailor this to me? How can I feel totally comfortable with what you're saying? Remarkably, that does not seem to be God's great concern when it comes to establishing his church and equipping his church. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's not all about us. I know a lot of people tell you that. It's all about God. It's all about Christ. It's all about being part of his family that honors and glorifies him. Now, you heard it from me, but I just whispered it. Second point. What is not understood is of no value to the church. What is not understood is of no value to the church, verses 6 to 9. And third point. We need to seek gifts that will build up the church. I know people want all kinds of spiritual experiences and spiritual involvements, but we need to seek the gifts, if we're going to seek gifts, that are beneficial and build up the church as a whole. All right, let me read for you the passage. We've got 12 verses here, so we're going to see how quickly we can move through some of this stuff. This is what God's word says coming out of 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flutes or harps, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by tongue speech that which is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks to me a barbarian. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Now, let's talk about this first point here, that the gifts were given for group edification, not for personal edification. Do you remember, just going back chapter and a half to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, a very significant and important piece of context for us to remember when we're considering spiritual gifts. Here's what this verse says, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. But to each one, that is to each believer in Christ, to each redeemed soul, but to each one is given the revealing outworking. Now, I've done a little bit of retranslation there. I think most of our versions say the manifestation. How would you define manifestation? I sat for about 10 minutes in my office trying to figure out how to define manifestation. pulled out a thesaurus, looked up a couple of other things. The clearest way I could go is a revealing outworking, something that is shows you something, and it's clearly something that's working. So to each one is given this revealing outworking of the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit at work for the common good. Now let me work that a little bit too. For mutual benefit. This is a purposeful display by the Holy Spirit. This is a purposeful equipping by the Holy Spirit. What is to happen? Gifts are given, not so individuals can say, oh, look at me, I have a gift. Forgive me for how petulant that sounds. But there are some people who want to be looked at all the time and they want to show off what they have. That is not the purpose of any of the spiritual gifts that are given and distributed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not so that the individual might be edified. Now, when you exercise the gift that God has given to you, you probably do feel a little bit of personal edification, but that cannot be the main purpose of it. We are told very clearly here that to each one, there is the outworking of the Holy Spirit for mutual benefit. This is so that the church as a group might grow and be strengthened. Paul has made it very clear that no spiritual gift has ever been given to promote or build up or glorify an individual believer. This is totally group-oriented. This is the mutual benefit of a local church. It is just never, ever look at me. And it's never, ever, this is my gift for me. No. That's completely the wrong perspective. And that's why we're correcting perspective in this passage. It's my enabling so that I might be of service to others. Not so that the attention would ever be drawn onto me. Pursue love is how we start. That's a command. It's not just any love, it's pursue the love. There's a definite article there. We already talked about this back in chapter 13. We talked about the love, God's love. And we defined love in terms of God's loving, the way that he extends love. So now we are to pursue the love. Here's your command. And there's also a secondary command in this verse. And yet at the same time, God says there's nothing wrong with desiring earnestly spiritual gifts. But you know what's interesting here is that this is not addressed individually. This is addressed to the group. You as a group need to desire spiritual gifts. Why? So that you might grow in Christ. So that you might be strengthened in Christ. So that you might bring glory to Christ. And what is the point of the spiritual gifts? So that the church might be edified. There is a sense in which we need to pursue love. That's placed in the front because that is priority number one. In the church, we pursue love. Gifts from the Spirit are to help us pursue love, God's love. And yet, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And the Corinthians would be saying, yeah, and that gift is tongues. And Paul says, no, that gift is prophecy. Oh, prophecy. That's interesting. What are we talking about here? I think we struggle sometimes with our definition of what biblical prophecy is and the gift of prophecy is. I think a lot of people have the idea that prophecy is necessarily and only new revelation. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something about the prophets of the Old Testament? These guys, as they were led by the Holy Spirit and equipped by the Holy Spirit to write down what God wanted them to say, and prophecy is basically saying what God wants you to say. These these guys were made experts in context. Don't think that Isaiah did not understand what Moses had written. He understood fully because the Spirit helped him to understand it fully. He knew the context. Don't think that Joshua doesn't understand what Moses has said. Don't think that Malachi doesn't understand Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. They understand all of these guys. Why? Because this is the Holy Spirit that has led them to speak forth the word of God. And in so doing, there is this sense in which the context of what God has already said is always honored, and truth is built upon truth. And revelation is progressive, but it's never contradictory. This idea of prophecy being only new revelation, well, you know what? When Paul comes in and sets up Corinth and begins to teach them in Corinth, how much of the New Testament was in existence? Probably none. Maybe the Thessalonian letters. Maybe Galatians. Maybe James. That amounts to about 10% of the New Testament. What is Paul teaching these people? Paul has been with Jesus. Jesus has given Paul special revelation for 3 years, and Paul is teaching exactly what Jesus told him. In that sense, it's new revelation, is it not? When the apostles are involved in the writing of Scripture, and so you've got Matthew, and you've got Peter, and you've got John, and you may have Jude, depending on which Jude we're talking about. Is this the half-brother of Jesus, or is this Jude also called Thaddeus, who would be the brother of James? There's some debate about that one. But these are all men who had been with Jesus and had heard him teach them for 3 years. In fact, even this is not new revelation, because they already knew this. It's not like you open your mouth and all of a sudden new revelation comes out. It's that God has revealed what God wants to reveal, and his Holy Spirit has helped to compose what God wants to be revealed and has superintended the revelation. And there was some new revelation until the New Testament was complete. And at that point in time, we have what Jude says, you know, the word of faith handed down once and for all. For the most part, throughout history, prophecy has involved itself in the proclaiming and explaining and applying of what God has already said. And you know what's interesting is that these gifts are remarkably similar to the gifts that we're going to talk about here. Knowledge, prophecy, revelation, teaching, they all fit together. But at this point, 3/4 of the New Testament was still to be written down, and it was very necessary for the church to have instruction from apostolic sources. And this whole idea of prophecy is desire that you as a group may hear the word of God as it is faithfully proclaimed. And some would say, well, that sounds a lot like preaching. Yeah, it does. There is skill in the proclamation. There is a certain amount of skill in the explaining in a larger group setting and in the working in context, as all God's prophets do. The idea is to understand how God has developed his truth and expressed his truth and built truth upon truth. There's a sense in which you must figure the context. But especially that you may prophesy, or that you may have prophecy in the church as a group. Now, I talked about the abuse of a gift. Let's look at this. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Let me ask you a question. Is that descriptive or prescriptive? Have you ever heard anyone say that to you? Well, of course we speak in tongues, and of course you don't understand, because we're not talking to you, we're talking to God. What we're saying isn't meant for your ears. I would suggest that this is not a prescriptive piece, this is a descriptive piece. And this is what they were saying in Corinth. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And they freely admit, for no one understands. And you're not supposed to understand. Now, wait a second. Let me just go back a little bit. What is the point of the gifts? Mutual edification, mutual building up. What are they saying here? I speak in such a way that none of you guys understand it, but God does. And obviously, that's why God gave me the gift. Where's the contradiction here, folks? If on one hand, gifts are given only for the edification of the group, and yet nobody in the group understands. See a problem? But in his spirit, and oh, folks, I know some of your versions here this morning say, but in the, capital S, spirit, except there's no definite article here. Somebody supplied that. We're talking about one who says, I'm not speaking to people, I'm speaking to God, and in my spirit, I'm speaking mysteries. It's so mysterious, even I don't know what I'm saying. But boy, there's a rush when I can do it. Because this is self-edifying. But the problem is what? None of the gifts are intended to be primarily self-edifying. Let's contrast this with verse 3. But one who prophesies, who speaks forth accurately and truly and in context the word of God, speaks to men for edification, that is for their building up, and for exhortation, that is for correcting them when they're wrong, and for consolation, that is to encourage them when they are struggling. On one hand, you've got people who say, I speak in tongues, nobody gets it, but it's okay because I enjoy it. On the other hand, you have one who is prophesying to everyone in the church so that they can all be built up and corrected and encouraged. Which one reflects a true gift from the Holy Spirit? I know it's a quiet group here this morning because I'm putting you on a spot. All of us know people who are involved in other ways of thinking about tongues. In fact, some of us have been told that you really don't have the Holy Spirit in his fullness unless you've spoken in tongues. Look at verse 4. Here we go again. Descriptive, prescriptive. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So we would retranslate or rewrite chapter 12, verse 7 to say that some gifts are given for the private good, for personal benefit. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now remember, I told you that one of the grave problems was is that this people were only 5 years removed from pagan religious practices where the whole idea of speaking in ecstatic utterance was some type of a God speech. And yet God's word says that the gifts are given for mutual benefit within the church. Can these both be true at the same time? Some will argue that that's the case. Now, here we go. This verse, verse 5. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. And let's just stop it right there. Let's pull this out of context and just take this phrase. And we can then say, you see what Paul's wish is? That we all spoke in tongues. I've heard this preached. The Bible says you should all speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5a. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. And the end of the sermon. Folks, let us be careful that we do not get ourselves in trouble here. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30. Do you remember Paul said, And he's doing a series of rhetorical questions. And one of the rhetorical questions Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 12:30 is, all do not speak in tongues, do they? And the answer is no. Why? Because the Spirit himself has given out the gifts to each one just as he willed. And not everyone gets the same gift. And not everyone is supposed to have the same gift. So what is Paul doing here? If he says, I desire that you all speak in tongues, and then he says, but not all speak in tongues, nor should they. And then you go down farther in chapter 12 where he places tongues in a list of importance and puts it at the bottom. You're going, hey, wait a second. Is Paul saying two different things? Is on one hand he's saying you should all speak in tongues? Or is that just merely a descriptive thing? You see, I think people were putting words in Paul's mouth. I mean, Paul talks about that in other letters. People are saying about me that I say this. That's not true. Remember, it's one and the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. But is Paul here trying to seek to correct a flaw in the Spirit's discernment? Oops, you got it wrong, Spirit. They should all have this gift. No. Contextually, Paul must be correcting a misstatement that's being attributed to him. Somebody's putting words in his mouth. In fact, you immediately get a contrast. I wish that you could all speak in tongues. If that's what he meant, then why would he then continue on saying, but even more and far more, I wish that you would prophesy. It's kind of like Paul is saying here, hey, if I was wishing for a blanket gift that all you guys were going to have, some say I'd be wishing for tongues. Let me tell you right now, I'd be wishing that you had prophecy. Not in the sense of giving out new revelation, but proclaiming faithfully the revelation that God has already given and will give. If I were wishing it, I wouldn't be wishing for tongues, but for a greater gift for prophecy. See, when you read this here, if you read this woodenly and you don't kind of pick up on the context and the nuance here, folks, and if you stop it right at the end of tongues and you say, now I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, you've just said, hey, the guys that say that you are not really part of the group unless you speak in tongues, there's their verse. But you've taken a part of a verse out of context, because that's not what Paul is driving at. In fact, he goes on. And he says, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. You see, he's already talked about the priority list, and tongues is at the bottom. Not that tongues is not a legitimate spiritual gift when it is human languages that can be used for the building up of the church. By the way, how was it used? Stop and think about Paul. How many languages did Paul speak? Well, he comes from a really good university town, Tarsus, third most important university town in the ancient world. Paul probably can handle himself in Greek. He's been trained by rabbis to at least read Hebrew. I don't know if he spoke Hebrew. Nobody else really spoke much Hebrew in those days, but he understands Hebrew. And then he's probably got a little Aramaic because that was sort of the common language of the day. But when Paul goes to Galatia, does he speak all of the variant Galatian languages? No. And when he goes to little towns in Turkey, does he speak all their dialects? No. How then is he going to share the gospel? There's a gift called tongues, where he is able to proclaim in perfectly understandable local dialects the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel. And that makes tongues one dynamic, great, important gift. Why? Because you're going into places where you don't know how to speak their language, but God is going to give you the ability so that the church can be established there by speaking their languages. The 15 different language groups that are mentioned at Acts chapter 2 set the stage for how the gospel would be distributed through the world. Because in the ancient world, though Greek was the language of education, and Hebrew was the language of the Jews, and Aramaic was typically spoken in some of the Middle Eastern areas, guess what? In modern-day Turkey, they weren't speaking any of that. And that's where you have the province of Galatia. And if you go a little farther, you've got Pontus, and you've got Cappadocia, and you have all of these places. And Paul is ministering. And when he gets into Europe, when he goes into Macedonia, and he goes down into Achaia, maybe in Achaia they spoke Greek, because it's a Greek area, but there's so many places where Paul has to have a gift to be able to share the gospel. If that's what was happening, it would be wonderful. Greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets. Now, I would assume that when Paul is speaking foreign languages, he either is also given the gift of interpretation or he's got somebody who has the gift of interpretation to say, oh, by the way, Paul, this is what you just preached. But the point here is, again, so that the church may receive edifying. You see, the primary concern is so that the church as a group might be built up. The gifts were given by God for group edification and not for personal edification. The gifts do not promote self, or they should not promote comparisons between one another. See, this is the problem. When you start having a self-focused gift, you start comparing yourself with others. Hey, am I more spiritual than them, or are they more spiritual than me? Should I be lording it over them, or should I be envious of them? They promote divisions. I've got it, you don't. That's too bad. They promote special status. Look at me. Gifts are not given by God for personal edification. Gifts are given by God for group edification. And the sad thing is that tongues were a very abused gift even in those days. And tongues were one of the easiest gifts for the enemies of God to counterfeit. Man, there's just nothing easier to make a fake of than the gift of tongues. Second point, what is not understood is of little value to the church. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you, you plural, unless I speak to you either by way of a revelation or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? And the understanding idea would be that I would speak to you revelation in a language you understand. And I would speak to you knowledge in a language you understand, and prophecy in a language you understand, and I would teach you in a language you would understand. Because if I speak to you in a language you don't understand, where's the usefulness? Close to 40 years ago, I had my first visit to Holland, and we went to a church service, and they spoke in Dutch and preached in Dutch. I didn't track one word. It's not because he spoke badly, but I heard the sounds. I'm sure it was a great sermon. I just had no clue what he said in terms of even a single word. The point here is, unless you understand, where's the value? Let's use two illustrations from music. So let's talk about a couple of instruments, the flute and the harp. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? What is he saying here? If there's no understanding, what's the point? Musical instruments must be played so that melody and rhythm and progression can be understood. Because if it's not, the question that's going to be asked is that music? I grew up in the 60s, early 70s. My dad used to ask regularly, is that music? I would laugh and go, ah, you're 26 years older than me, Dad. You don't understand. Then somewhere in the 1990s, I stopped listening to the radio because I was asking the question, is that music? Sure doesn't take long, does it? Could not stand it at that point. Is that useful for building up? The second illustration is military signals. For if the bugle, I didn't know they had bugles back then, 2,000 years ago, but obviously they had, or trumpets. If it produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Now, the bugle isn't a particularly beautiful musical instrument, but it is loud and it is clear. And you play, you know, little tunes like, charge! What does that mean? Go forward! And you play little tunes like, retreat! What does that mean? Get out of there! Or you can play something like, wake up! In the morning. But if you can't understand the bugle call, and bugles don't, they don't even have the things you finger. Valves, thank you, that's what it is. They don't even have valves, do they? And you kind of blow and just kind of change your tone with your throat, I assume. But even a bugle has value and usefulness if you can figure out what's being communicated. Because there's a certain tune for charge, and it's not the same tune for let's eat lunch. If you can't understand the meaning, then it's just all noise. And then Paul says this, and it's so also with you, you Corinthians. Do not you understand that you're making a lot of noise, but nobody understands what's going on. Unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what you've spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Ladies and gentlemen, did God give a gift so that we could speak into the air and the church would not have any benefit from it? Hardly. Doesn't fit within the context of what Paul is saying. Mutual benefit, that's the key. Speaking into the air is not mutual benefit. What is not understood is of little value to the church. It's either the abuse of a gift or it's a counterfeit. And sadly, with the stress that we have nowadays on the me-centered church, it's so easy for people to get caught up and say, well, at least I'm getting a benefit out of this. Really? What did you say? If it's not understandable, where's the benefit? Which takes us to our third point. We need to seek gifts that build up the church. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world. I told you a few weeks ago, the count now is about 6,500 distinctive human languages. That's a lot of languages. And no kind is without meaning. I speak something that no one understands, including me. Your only question is, why? Why would you speak something that no one understands, including you? If then I do not know the meaning of the language, even though I am conversing with someone else, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian. That's such a great little word. Barbarian means somebody who makes noise, but it's unintelligible. Bar, 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 bar. And the one who speaks to me will be a barbarian to me. If nobody's getting it, what's the point? So also it is with you. Oh, rethink, get a new perspective on what you're doing. Because if you got a gift, you're abusing that gift because it's not the way it's supposed to be working. That's not God's intention. So also you. And he says, and I know that you're zealous of spiritual gifts. We've already said this. The last verse of chapter 12. If you are zealous of spiritual gifts, then at least seek to abound in the edification of the church. Our God is an amazingly practical God. He does not give things or create things or promote things that do not serve his very wise purposes. What was happening in Corinth was they had drifted back and they were abusing the gifts, especially that gift. Let me ask you a question here. How seriously does God take the well-being of the body of Christ? Is it a big deal to him or is it kind of minor to him? Why did God give gifts? Because he takes so seriously the well-being of the body of Christ. What are the gifts given for? To build up and edify the body of Christ. What if somebody claims to be practicing spiritual gifts and it's causing division in the church and they're not building up the body of Christ? Well, then we need to identify that and correct that. But here comes the big problem, folks, and you know what I'm about to say. When somebody says, but this is my truth that I have experienced, and how dare you challenge that? It's difficult. All I can say is take them to the Word of God and say, what does Scripture say about the proper use of gifts, and what does the Scripture correct in terms of the improper use of gifts, and what does Scripture say is the purpose of gifts? And may the Spirit who illumines illumine and help. Gifts, proper instruction, correction, correcting the perspective on an abused gift. Let us remember a few things. A group perspective is the reason for and the purpose of all spiritual gifts. And that applies to tongues as much as it does to any one of the other gifts. Tongues are not a special gift. And Corinth was not a special case. And Paul did not say, hey, I wouldn't suggest that everybody has tongues, but you guys in Corinth, oh, you're a special case. You should all speak in tongues. That's not what Paul does. No gift is given to primarily edify the individual. Tell you, when you got the gift of teaching and preaching, there is an advantage in that what you listened to for an hour, I worked on for 20. So there's an advantage in that I've been in the Word for a long time trying to figure out this passage. And you may say, well, you didn't get it. And I go, okay. But I can't say, well, if you don't want to listen, I'll go find myself an empty room somewhere and preach. Because then I wouldn't be using the gift of God in the way he intended it. And you know what, folks? When you got a gift, doesn't mean that you just open your mouth and it all flows out perfectly. There's a lot of work that goes with honing and developing gifts. And keep praying for me that I would faithfully proclaim the word of God. Because it's a big concern. If something cannot be understood by the church, what value is it to the church? And we need to seek God's powerful equipping, but always for the mutual benefit of Christ's body. And thus ends the first sermon on the gift of tongues. May the Lord help us to understand, to practice, to lovingly correct, to be faithful to his word.